Honest with you, I'll be honest with you. Be okay with me if it's tonight. Wouldn't it be great if before we put our heads on our pillows tonight, we see the face of Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, that's enough to pull you through. That's exactly what she's doing. She wouldn't come back for anything in the world, you know. Go ahead, help yourself. He's worthy of our praise, friends. He really is. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. He sure is. You're looking forward to getting over there with him, right? Hey, the Bible calls it the blessed hope. And who is our hope? It's Jesus. He is the hope. Because he lives, ye shall live also. That's what he said. Because I live, ye shall live also. I know this world's full of heartache and trouble and strife, fears and doubts and disbelief. Hey, we're going to look at a little bit more of that tonight with Jacob. But the fact of the matter is, the destination is worth the journey. When we get to heaven, my friends, we'll realize, hey, it was worth the journey. Praise the Lord for it. Genesis chapter 33 tonight. Genesis chapter 33. Hey, we all need encouragement. Wednesday night, you need to be encouraged. And I hope you've been encouraged about being in God's house already. It was worth me coming to church tonight to hear that great hymn of the faith sung. Great is thy faithfulness. Genesis chapter 33, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. He divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. He put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Notice the phrase, and they wept. I preached tonight on this subject, an emotional reunion. An emotional reunion. Let's pray together. I share this thought. Father, we love you. Help me now, I pray. Please forgive my sins, encourage our hearts, challenge us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to this chapter, as we're studying the book of Genesis together, we're reminded of what has just taken place. I preached on this last Sunday night. Jacob, in the previous chapters, heading towards home according to the will of God. Now, as he progressed on that road, he sent some servants to his brother Esau. And if you remember the story, the servants brought word back to Jacob that Esau was now on his way to meet him with 400 men with him. Now, this news made Jacob very afraid and very distressed. He took his fear to the Lord, and he had a wrestling match with a man who reached down and touched him and blessed him. Now, as a result of that wrestling match, Jacob walked with a limp the following morning. Now, as we come to chapter 33, it is now that day of that morning that he's walking with a limp. And Jacob looks up, and he sees Esau coming toward him with these 400 men with him. Jacob divided the children up unto the two handmaidens, and he divided Leah and her children, and he divided Rachel with Joseph. Now, he put the handmaidens first with their children, then he put Leah and her children, then he put Rachel and Joseph. He then passed over before all of them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Now, when Esau saw Jacob, he ran to him and embraced him. He hugged him, fell upon his neck, and he kissed him. Now, the idea back here is obviously the kisses like on the cheek and so on, that even in some cultures today, men still greet each other with a holy kiss. Whatever the case may be, I'll do without the holy kiss. Thank you. However, we see that whenever this took place, they wept. They were crying with each other. Therefore, this was certainly an emotional reunion that's taking place. They had not seen each other in 20 years. And this is certainly a sight that all parents can appreciate. Twin boys hugging one another who at one day, many years ago, were at odds at one another. It makes a heart, I'm talking about a heart of a parent, melt with tenderness to see this scene unfolding. That here's these two brothers now embracing one another. I mean, Esau wanted to kill his brother 20 years ago. Now Esau's running to his brother, forgiving him, embracing him, kissing him. They're weeping on each other. What a great sight this must have been. Now, that being the case, it's this emotional reunion that right here between these twin brothers that I want us to focus our attention on in this service. Now, as this story unfolds, there are several lessons that come out that we can apply to our life. Now, remember, anytime you read a Bible story, anytime you learn about a Bible character, whatever the case may be, God has truths in those passages for me. He has truths in those passages for you. And tonight, I want to give you several lessons that we can glean from this story and apply it to our life. Now again, a lot of the Old Testament stories lend itself to preaching like this. In other words, instead of one major thought, there are several thoughts that come out. But I hope that at least one of these thoughts will help you tonight. Now that being the case, let me give you number one. These thoughts are just simply points of application that we can glean from this story, from this emotional reunion between these twin brothers. Number one, here it is now. Trials often come right after great victories. Trials often come right after great victories. Now here's what I'm saying to you. The night before was the time when Jacob wrestled all night with the man who blessed him and changed his name to Israel, which means a prince with God. No doubt this was one of the greatest highlights of Jacob's life. It changed his life. He walked with a limp from there on, if you will. This is one of the greatest spiritual victories in the life of Jacob. This was a great spiritual mountaintop for Jacob, is what I'm saying. However, the very next morning, the very morning that this man reached down and touched him, the very morning that this man that we believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that same morning that he did that and the sun rose up. Now get this. He received this blessing. He's on a spiritual mountaintop. And yet that same day, when he comes down off of that mountaintop, it is the day that he's going to meet his brother Esau. And if you remember the story, he's afraid of Esau. We saw that on Sunday night. He told God, I am afraid of him. I fear him. See, he thought that when Esau was coming with 400 men, that he wasn't coming to kiss him. He thought he was coming to take him out. And he was afraid. He knew his brother plotted to kill him 20 years ago. And now this brother that he's afraid of is right in front of him. The point is this. This is a trial that has hit the life of Jacob. Is Esau a friend or is he a foe? Will Esau be happy to see Jacob or is he still holding bitterness toward him? This is a trial that has come to Jacob right after the great spiritual victory in the previous chapter. We all need to understand that the Christian life is full of ups and downs. However, when we have a time, now get this, friends, when we have a time of great victory, watch out. Watch out. What I'm saying to you is we've just come off a great spiritual victory church-wide with having close to 80 people knocking doors for the glory of Jesus Christ. The devil's not pleased with that, and he's going to hit us when you're on a spiritual mountaintop. Friends, it happens in your personal life. It happens with a church. It makes no difference what it is. Be careful when you're coming off a spiritual mountaintop, because trials often come right after great victories. A classic example of this in the Bible. By the way, one way you know that a Bible truth is true, Tuesday night Bible class, methods of Bible study, is that it never contradicts itself elsewhere. And here's one thing that we see, that this thought, that trials often come after great victories, it is also brought out in other parts of Scripture. An ultimate example to me is the example of Elijah. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 19, if you remember the stories there, Elijah called fire from heaven. He got together all of the false prophets of Baal. He went up on Mount Carmel and he made fun of their altar, remember? He said, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's off on a journey. Maybe you need to call a little bit louder. He's got a lot of boldness here, my friends. Long story short, he calls down fire from heaven, thus proving that his God is the one and only God. He had a great mountaintop experience. However, in the very next chapter, you see this mighty man of God threatened by a wicked woman by the name of Jezebel. And you see that because of her threat, listen to me, there were over 400 false prophets that he was bold as a lion, looking him in the face and telling them that God is God. But now he's scared to death of one woman. He's running from one woman's threat. And I'm telling you that in chapter 19, after that great victory, you see him lying down under a juniper tree, and read it for yourself, he asked God to kill him. He said, take my life from me. Here's the point. Trials often come after great victories. One person put it this way, the blessings, the great victories, the blessings are to equip us for the battle. The triumphs are to strengthen us for the trial. Somebody else put it this way, do not be surprised or discouraged if a time of fiery trial should follow a season of unusual blessing. Indeed, you may be rather surprised if it does not. But when it comes, draw heavily upon all those resources of strength and comfort which have been stored up during the previous days. Here's what I'm saying to you. God knew that Jacob was afraid. God knew that Jacob was distressed. So God met him the night before the meeting took place. And God met him at the time he needed him. Yes, it was a spiritual mountaintop, but was also to give him the strength to face what he was getting ready to face the next day. Am I making any sense what I'm saying to you? Trials often come after great victories. Number two, these are just thoughts now. Again, it's not one major thought tonight, it's several. It's the main thoughts of the message. And I hope that something hits you tonight and helps you tonight. Number two, men are to protect their families. Men are to protect their families. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verses 1 to 3. Jacob lifted up his eyes. Look, behold, Esau came with him 400 men. He divided the children of Leah and under Rachel and under the two handmaids. He put the handmaids and their children foremost, Leah and her children after Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he, notice this, he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Now, some people say Jacob's a coward. Really? No, he's not, friends. He's afraid. He's distressed. But he's also going in the will of God here. And notice what he does. When he sees Esau coming towards him, he took notice of this. And he took precaution for his family. What he did, he divided it up into groups. He took the two handmaids and gave them their children and put them in the front. Then right behind them, he put Leah and her children. And then right behind her, he put Rachel and Joseph. Now, before I go on to the main thought here, where men are to protect their families, let me say this. Jacob is criticized by some for this precautionary method. Some people will criticize Jacob for taking precautions. I'm not going to criticize him. Let me just put it this way. So one person put it this way. It is not a lack of faith. to take legitimate precaution for safety. Now listen to this. When one prays to God for safety, it does not exempt one from taking action regarding this safety. For instance, if you pray that God will protect you through the harsh winter months, you need to make sure that your furnace is in good running order before the winter comes. Amen, friends. If you pray for protection during a storm, it is not lack of faith if you see a tornado to head for the storm shelter. See, some people think it's lack of faith to take any precaution. You know what that is? That's lack of common sense is what it is. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. If you trust in your precautions, that's lack of faith. If you say, I am safe because I'm going to pack a gun, that is lack of faith. But what I'm saying to you is this, my friends. There is nothing wrong with using the common sense God gave you. For instance, you don't stand out in the middle of the road and say, God, keep me safe here, please. Why? Because common sense tells you don't stand in the middle of the road. Take necessary precautions. There's nothing wrong with taking necessary precautions, as long as you don't trust those precautions. Now, this being the case, let me go on here and get to the main thought. Men are to protect their families. When he did these precautions, notice what he did. The Bible says he passed over before them. In other words, he did not, get this, friends, get this. He did not send his family into the face of potential danger. Now, was he going in the will of God here, yes or no? Yes. Was he going in the right path? Yes. So therefore, he had God's promise to protect him. God's promises are always connected to God's pathways. Amen. Don't forget it. What I'm saying to you is this. He had God's promise to protect him. Yes, he should be trusting God. Yes, he's taking precautions, and I'm not going to criticize him for. But here's what I'm saying. He made sure that he was the first one that was going to confront this potential danger. Now, I'm going to tell you something here. He did not listen to me. What kind of a weakling would he have been if he had taken the handmaids? Because it's obvious that he didn't think as much about them as he did Rachel. Because he put them in front, friends. Would you like to be a handmaid? You're in front. You know what that means? If he's going to kill anybody, he wanted to kill you first. Okay? Yes. But the fact of the matter is this. What kind of a man would he be if he sent the handmaids up there first? And he stayed back here in the back. Let me tell you what kind of a man he would be. Not a man at all. What am I saying to you? I'm saying this. I'm saying we see a man taking the initiative to protect his family. He was willing to put himself in harm's way to protect the ones behind him. Men, let us learn a lesson here. Here's the lesson I'm trying to say. And I'm not necessarily talking about physical. Now, I believe any man that is worth his salt, if somebody tried to hurt your family, they'd have to come through you first. Amen or not, men? Amen. But I'm not trying to apply it in that area. I'm trying to apply it in spiritual things. Here's what I'm trying to say. Let's learn the lesson of making precautions to protect our families. And protect them by putting ourselves in front of them and potential danger spots. You make sure that nothing bad is going to get inside your home. You make sure nothing dangerous is going to attack your family. Sir, listen to me. What music is in your home, God's going to hold you responsible for. What television programs you watch, that's your responsibility, sir. What you allow in your home, you are going to answer to God for that. And when I say you, I'm talking to me because I be a man too, friends. I'm trying to apply it here with this. As we go on in the will of God, let the men be out front and be confronting potential danger spots. And if an Esau is going to try to take your family out, he's going to have to go through you first. Everybody understand what I'm trying to get across there, friends? Men, protect your families. Number three. I hope you're seeing what I'm talking about, that hopefully one of these hits you, okay? Number three. Reconciliation takes action. Reconciliation takes action. Let me show you what I'm talking about. As Jacob is traveling toward home, he's in the will of God. Now, we know he desires peace with his brother. He wants to be reconciled to his brother. It's obvious. His brother had threatened to kill him many years ago. He knows Esau may still be upset with him and desiring to harm him. Now, by the time this story is ended, we see Jacob and Esau is now reconciled. They're brought back together in a friendly relationship. They're embracing one another. They're weeping together. Let me say this to you. It is always great when two people are reconciled back together. Always great. I'm talking about in the will of God. If somebody's been wronged, whatever the case may be, it's always good to have that reconciled. Always a good thing. But here's what comes out in this chapter. Reconciliation doesn't just happen. There must be actions to it. It will take action to have reconciliation. Let me show you what I'm talking about. There's four things I want to give you under this point right here about reconciling. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud. Don't shake your head. Just quieten your heart. Has somebody done you wrong? Has somebody mistreated you? Let's flip it over. Have you done somebody wrong? See, in life, if you live long enough, you will either be a Jacob or an Esau, and more than likely you'll find yourself on both sides of the coin. Jacob is somebody who he did Esau wrong. Esau was the one who was sinned against. Esau has bitterness. He wants to kill him. That's not right, but he was the one that was done wrong. This being the case, let me give you four things. If reconciliation was going to take place, number one, somebody had to initiate the process. Somebody had to initiate it. Here's what I mean. We know these brothers were reconciled with one another after Jacob started coming home. Jacob initiated the process by returning in the will of God. Jacob is coming to the place where Esau was. He is on his way back to the place where the sinful act took place. You will never have reconciliation until you visit the place where it took place. I'm trying to help somebody tonight, friends. If there's going to be reconciliation, somebody has to initiate the process. See, if Jacob had stayed in Haran and Esau had stayed home, they may never have been reconciled. Somebody had to make the decision, I'm going to him. Now, it just so happened to be that Esau was in the direction that God told Jacob to go. Interesting, isn't it? Esau was in the will of God for Jacob. And before Jacob could get everything that he needed to get right with God, he had to meet Esau first. Somebody had to initiate the process. If reconciliation was going to take action, somebody had to initiate. Number two, somebody had to humble themselves. We see this in verse number 3. Notice what Jacob did. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Until he came near to his brother. Now he's scared to death for his brother. He's distressed. He's afraid of him. He told God, I fear him. And when he saw his brother, yes, he wanted to be reconciled. And he knew the only way to be reconciled was to get down. Amen, friends. In these verses, we see Jacob coming to him and bowing 7 times. It's been said that bowing low 7 times was a sign of respect given to a king in this day. This bowing of Jacob showed his humility before his own brother. What he was doing is he was humbling himself in the presence of his brother, whom he sinned against. Somebody put it this way, the bullet flies over him that stoops. Let me tell you why reconciliation never takes place in many lives. Pride. Nobody's willing to bow. Nobody's willing to bend. If reconciliation takes place from this chapter, we learn reconciliation takes action. What action? Somebody must initiate the process. Somebody must humble themselves. Number three, somebody must repent. We see this in verses 8 through 11. I'm not going to read it all for time's sake, but you can read it. In those verses, we see that Jacob needed to show by his works that his words were true. In other words, he gave a present to Esau, and Esau said, What's this present mean? Jacob pressed him. You can read it for yourself, verses 8 through 11. Esau says, I don't need it. See, there's a change in Esau a little bit here too, friends. But now Jacob, who 20 years prior was trying to steal everything he could from his brother, is now trying to give what he has to his brother. Take it, please. You know what that tells me? There's a change in his life. This tells me, listen to me, friends. Hey, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to act upon it. Somebody put it this way. Man cannot see the sincerity of the heart except the works of a man. God can see the sincerity of your heart, but a man cannot. You know how you prove your sincerity of your faith? By your works. Read the book of James. I'm telling you that somebody must repent. What we see in these verses is that Jacob is insisting, please take this gift. I see many years ago, like I've already said, Jacob was doing everything he could to take from Esau, but now he's giving to Esau. This is a change of heart. You know what Jacob's doing? He's repenting. He's repenting. He's changing his way of life. He's saying, I don't want anything you've got anymore, Esau. I want you to take what I have. If reconciliation is going to take place, somebody has to initiate the process. Somebody has to humble himself. Somebody has to repent. And then number four, somebody has to forgive. We see this in verse number four. Notice, and Esau ran to meet him. What would you do if you're Jacob? He's running at you. What are you going to do? Get in your karate stance. Who knows? But when he ran to meet him, notice what he did. He embraced him. Fell on his neck. Kissed him. And they wept. See, Esau was the one who had been wronged. Jacob had really used deception with Esau many years ago. It was good that Jacob had a meeting with God. It was good that Jacob initiated the process. It was good that Jacob humbled himself. It was good that Jacob repented. However, the issue really would rise or fall on whether Esau would forgive Jacob or not. If Esau did not forgive, trouble could still be there for Jacob. We see in this verse that Esau, the betrayed party, chose to forgive his brother. Somebody put it this way, as somebody I think was me, but anyway, I'm just going to say somebody. Nothing makes you look like God more than forgiveness. By the way, I've applied this in two ways that somebody must forgive. Reconciliation takes place when somebody initiates the process, humbles themselves, repents, and forgives. Therefore, if you're at odds with somebody else in this life, I challenge you to initiate the process by humbling yourself. If you are the one who was wronged, choose to forgive. Because really, you're living in bondage if you don't. If you're the one who did wrong, repent and ask that person to forgive you. Along with this, I think it would be injustice to the Word of God if I didn't mention reconciliation to God. May I tell you that it's the same steps here that's taken place to reconcile your soul to God? Somebody's going to have to initiate the process. Somebody already has. His name is God. When He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. When He sent His Son to die on Calvary, was buried and rose again, He was initiating the act of reconciliation. But if you're ever reconciled to God, you must humble yourself. Repent! And if you do, He will forgive. Change your life. Let me give you point number four. I've got two more. I've got to hurry here. I've given myself 4 minutes for 2 points. Ready? Go. Here we go. Number four, children are a gift from God. We see this in verse number five. Notice it. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, whose are those with thee? This is Esau speaking to Jacob. And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. When Esau saw all the people with Jacob, he asked him, whose are these? Jacob responded by saying, these are the children that God in His grace has given to me. In other words, Jacob made it known that these children were a gift from God. May I tell you that children today are considered burdens? That's why the abortion clinics are full. I don't care who okays abortion, it's still murder. I don't care who okays it. God never did okay that. It is murder. And I'm telling you that today children are looked upon as burdens, even sometimes as bondage. But the Word of God is very plain. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. My children are not a burden, they're a blessing. That doesn't mean they always act like a blessing, but they're a blessing because they come from God. Let me give you the last point and we're done. Verses 12 to 20, not going to read it. You can read it later. I'm going to paraphrase it and give you this thought and we'll be done. Here it is. Number 5, worship the Lord in the right place. Worship the Lord in the right place. Now in verses 12 to 20, we see Esau offering to lead the way for protection. Now you can read this while I'm summarizing if you want to do that. Jacob started making excuses. Now Esau then offered to leave some of his own men behind to help Jacob. Jacob again refused this. Jacob told Esau that he would come to him in Seir. In other words, I'll see you in Seir, okay? However, when Esau went away, Jacob went the opposite direction. You can read it yourself here now. Jacob's talk and walk didn't match up. The Bible says that Jacob journeyed to Succoth instead. Now, Succoth was on the road back to Canaan, but it stopped short of crossing the Jordan River. One person put it this way, after traveling faithfully from Haran to the edge of Jordan, in other words, he's getting closer to the will of God, he became delinquent. Delinquency was encouraged at Succoth because it was a good place for pasture for Jacob's livestock. In other words, God told him, get back to Bethel. Now he's progressing that way, but he stops in Succoth. It doesn't stop here. He went from there to a city in Shechem. Now, while he's in Shechem, he pitched his tent before this city. He's taking up residency here, in other words. He's going to stay a while. He bought a parcel of a field, and there, now here's where this point comes out, worship the Lord in the right place. There he builds an altar, and he calls that altar El Eloho Israel, which means the God of Israel is what it means. Now somebody may be thinking, this all sounds good. I mean, he's building an altar. He's trying to worship God. Yes, he is, yes. But we must not forget, devotion cannot make up for disobedience. The altar was good, but the place was bad. It was not in the place God told him. Later on in chapter 35, God says, go to Bethel and build an altar there. That's what he tells him. So we see here that he's doing a good thing, but he's in the wrong place. One person put it this way, Shechem was nearer to Bethel than Succoth, but it was still not Bethel. Partial obedience is a compromise that promotes disobedience. If you want full blessing, you must give full obedience. Here's the thing. Classic example of this is King Saul preserving Agag, the Amalekite king. Remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter number 15 where God told him to kill everybody off. Don't save any animals. Don't save any people. And the Bible says he killed everybody but the king. And he saved the best animals. Remember the reason he said he saved them? To sacrifice unto God. He said, I'm going to take these animals to worship God with. A good desire. But he disobeyed God in it. Therefore, in 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:9 says basically the same thing. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Does God want to be worshipped? Yes or no? Yes. But he also wants to be worshipped in the will of God. He wants you to be living in obedience to him. That's heartfelt worship. You cannot worship God living in disobedience to him. God is not taken back. He's not impressed with an altar in Shechem. He's not impressed with an altar outside of Bethel. Does he want an altar? Yes. But in Bethel, not in Shechem. In this chapter, we see Jacob and Esau have an emotional reunion. Twin brothers are reconciled after 20 years. It's a great scene to watch unfold. Let me just mention these thoughts to you again. We'll be done. Trials often come right after great victories. Men are to protect their families from potential danger. Reconciliation takes action. Doesn't just happen. Children are a gift from God. Worship the Lord in the right place. Simple thoughts. I don't know what God's speaking to you about, but I trust he's speaking to you in some way. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, we love you. Bless this night. Help us, I pray. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they'll begin to play through softly. It's a Wednesday night, and I ask you, has God spoken to you? I want to work right down through this. Number one, are you a child of God? Do you know the Lord? Have you been reconciled to Jesus Christ? He's initiated the process by what he did on the cross of Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection. If you want to be saved, you must humble yourself and repent of your sin. Receive Christ. If you've never done that, come, let us take a Bible and we'll share with you how you can know the Lord. Secondly, maybe you're facing a trial tonight. You need strength. Or maybe, men, you've been challenged to protect your family better. Maybe you need to do a divine house cleaning when you get home. Maybe you've allowed things to come inside your home that you know is not protecting your family spiritually. Or maybe you need to be reconciled to somebody. Maybe you've wronged somebody, or maybe somebody's wronged you. And God's speaking to you about what Esau did. He ran to him. He met him. He embraced him. He wept upon him. He forgave him. Or maybe you need to come and speak to God about your children. Or maybe you're trying to worship God, but you're doing it the wrong way, wrong place. God is speaking to your heart. Whatever it is, let's do business with the Lord. Ask him to help us. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought, these thoughts, and do thorough business with us, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to sing. If God is speaking to you about anything, as he sings, come to this altar and pray. Would you do it? If the Lord is speaking to you about anything, come talk to him about it. Our Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for your word. I pray that you deal with us in a very thorough way. Help us not to turn a deaf ear to these thoughts, but may these thoughts penetrate our heart and show us what you want us to see. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Help us, in turn, to be faithful to you. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Bring us back this weekend for a great, great day in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Love you. Appreciate you being here. Speak to each other on your way out, and we'll see you on Sunday, the good Lord willing.